Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Slave to the King, a weekly audio blog hosted by Chris Hawkins. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." As we examine the Word of God, the theological gleanings from the husband, father, and Christian blogger will instruct, edify, and challenge you to walk in the light of Christ in a dark and sin-filled world.
Well, welcome to Slave to the King. Yes, this is my third audio blog podcast. And if you've been paying attention, that means last week there wasn't one, because this should be the fourth week. last week I wasn't here. I took the day to spend with my family. If you are in any kind of ministry, let me encourage you. Your family has to come first. It really does. If you are out on the streets preaching, if you are blogging or teaching in your local church, if you are doing a radio program, if your family isn't the first consideration you have right under serving the Lord, then you are making an idol of your ministry. I will tell you that up front. You can look at a great many respected people over the years who have taught and see that their families are a train wreck because they devoted time to their ministry but not to their families. And if your family isn't coming first, if you're not seeing them as your first ministry, you're not doing them any favors, and you're caring more about what you think you need to do for God than you care about the people He's given you first and foremost. And, you know, when you look at Paul's teachings on what qualifies a person for an elder, one of the first things he mentions is the state of that person's family. So I took time to spend with my family last week. Now, that doesn't make me a perfect example by any means. It's not like we sat down and studied scripture all day. We really just went out and had fun and enjoyed a great dinner together and stuff. But I want to say that that's the blessing that God has given me, that I have just a truly wonderful wife and two great boys. And we have our bumps and bruises along the way, just like everyone else. But I am blessed by them every day that they are in my lives. And I want to spend more time with them while there is still time. My boys are one is going to be 11 in next month, and the youngest is 9. I'm panicking because the teen years aren't far away, and I don't have that much time before they are grown men, and I pray that the Lord gives me wisdom in how to raise them right. But take time for your families. Take time for your families. And if you're listening to this when you should be with your families, turn this off and go spend time with your family. What's wrong with you? But yes, this is my third audio blog. It is the third podcast of Slave to the King. I'm enjoying this. I enjoy the time that I get to spend with folks every week, just for a half an hour, hoping that the Lord is using this in some way to bless you. I really hope that that's what's happening. And today, I want to talk about something I think is really important. We've been going through the book of Matthew at my church, and I don't know if I've said this in the previous podcast, so I'll say it now. I currently attend Calvary Chapel of Reno Sparks, and my pastor is Tom Lutweiler. So if I go out on some wild tangent, and I've just completely departed the biblical script, if you can't get me to see some sense, then you probably should call my pastor. I need to be held accountable just like anybody else. But we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we recently went through chapter 13, which is the seven parables that Jesus teaches, primarily dealing with the what is a true and what is a false follower of Jesus Christ. And it got me to thinking, in concert with the last couple of podcasts, talking about true and false conversion is really an important topic, especially in our current American evangelical age. As we talked about last time, we have a habit of embracing anything that really claims the name of Christian. Any ministry that comes along, any public figure, any a book that just puts the label Christian on it. We're very quick, I think, in the majority of the American Christian church to just grab it and say, sounds great, let's go with it. And we don't give it a lot of discernment, a lot of thought. I think the same thing happens with any person who claims to be a Christian, no matter how wild their beliefs are, no matter how outside the biblical teachings their behavior is. We just say, well, if they say they're a Christian, we don't have a right to say they're not. And this might give me a little bit of hot water, but take the example of our current president, Barack Obama. Yes, the Bible says that I have to respect his office, and I do respect the office of president. I have a difficult time respecting the things that he does because they're so inconsistent with just the law of the land, which is our Constitution. So it makes it difficult to respect him as a person. But that's not what I'm going to use him as an example for. He claims to be a Christian, yet he routinely has said that all paths lead to God, that eventually everybody's going to end up in heaven because they have their own path. That's a universalist teaching. That is in direct contradiction with what Scripture says. And so when I look at someone like our president, and I'm not picking him out, I'm just using him as a very public example. When I look at somebody who does something like that, and he says, well, he's a Christian, and the Bible says, no, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved, I've got a problem. How can someone so strongly hold to such a contradictory doctrinal belief when the Bible makes it clear that someone who denies certain things about God, denies the faith, is really a Christian? And so I would really like to take this next, well, about 20-some minutes that I have, because I'm rambling here at the beginning, and I'd like to take the time to talk about what the Bible says and what we as Christians should be doing with ourselves and with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least those who profess to be, because souls are at stake. So we live in a time when people really want to say, look, whatever you believe, that's true for you, and no one can tell you it's wrong. But God's word says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through him. So we can't just go to what society says about things. We need to go to God's word. And if God's word says there are two paths, a narrow path which leads to life, and there are few who find it, and a broad path that leads to condemnation, and many will go there, we really need to be discerning about our professions of faith. Because if we are wrong, if we just simply accept the fact that someone claims that they're a Christian and we're not going to challenge that, we could be encouraging someone as they go down the broad path to destruction. And that's serious business. I don't want to be guilty of giving someone assurance just because they said a prayer in VBS or they signed a card or walked an aisle, and they're living like the devil, and they're on their way to hell. I don't want to live my life believing that I've encouraged people to condemnation. I want to know that I've honored the word of God, and even if that means that I might not have the wide swath of influence that I could have if I was a little more encouraging or have as many friends like me, because I wasn't willing to step up and challenge them on some things, I could live with those things not being available to me, but I couldn't live with knowing that I might be encouraging someone to hell. And that's what I want to encourage my fellow Christians and those who profess to be Christians to consider. What does God's word say? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I got my Bible here, and this is the English Standard Version, in case you happen to have a different version that sounds a little different to you as I read through some of these verses. And if you are King James only, please don't holler at me for using an ESV. If you prefer the King James, go for it. I'm glad you like it. But if you start to question my salvation because I'm using a modern evil translation, I just don't have the time to argue with you. I'm sorry. I want to get to the word, but I'm reading from the ESV. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the people following him, and he says, starting in verse 3, he says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, they were scorched. And then since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Later in verse 18 through 23, Jesus explains to the disciples what this parable means. The first path is the hard path. This is the hardened heart that does not receive the word of God. The next two are the soils that have no depth of earth or have thorns. And the rocky ground is one who receives it with joy. They kind of sprout up and they look and sound and act like a Christian, but they have no root. There's that rocky soil prevents any depth of growth. And after a while, when trials and tribulations and persecution come upon them, they fall away. And so that person, despite their outward initial appearance, really never was a Christian. For those who are sown among the thorns, this is the person who they sprout up, they have some initial growth, they look vibrant, but because of the cares of the world, the cares for the sinful pleasures of life, they fall away again, revealing themselves never to have truly been a Christian. And the final soil, the good soil, where the word of God takes root, produces fruit in the life of a person that is consistent with someone who truly is saved. So we see four different types of people. And we can't necessarily divide this up in some sort of numerical equation, but we know that there are four different types. Those who reject it, those who appear to receive it and yet fall away, and then those who truly produce the fruit of salvation. How do we know what kind of person we're dealing with? Well, later passages will tell us we can examine a person's walk and fruit to see what is consistent with the Word of God, and that is what reveals the condition of someone's heart, whether it is changed or whether it is still unregenerate. But the fact is, there are those who profess to be followers of Christ, yet fall away. In fact, the book of 1 John tells us that those who fall away were never of us to begin with. They actually fall away for the express purpose of revealing that they never followed Jesus Christ. So it is actually safe to say that when someone comes to you and says, I used to be a Christian, what you can actually answer to them is say, you never were. Because like the soils, the fruit of their lives shows that when they fell away, they never had any depth of soil. They were too attached to the cares of the world. Also think about the parable of the weeds in verses 36 through 43. It says that, and I'm going to kind of condense this down a bit, but it says that a man went to sow good seed into the soil. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verses. It's the verses 24 through 30. I went to the explained portion, my fault. But a man sows seed and puts it in his field, and later an enemy comes along and sows tares. Tares were weeds that grew up and looked like wheat, but they eventually would reveal no fruit. And they had to be allowed to be grown side by side because this particular weed, its root system would entangle itself with the wheat. And if you went trying to rip it all out, you could probably destroy the wheat in the process. But it reveals that there are those who will grow up alongside Christians, who will attend church, who will profess faith in Christ and grow up alongside Christians in the church and will have the outward appearance. They maybe know their Bibles, they maybe live a moral life, but they produce no genuine fruit. And it is those who, when the time of harvest comes, when judgment day comes, they will be separated from the genuine wheat and they will be burned up in the fire, an everlasting conscious torment in hell. So these verses include, and then, also parable of the fish, the parable of the net where the fish are drawn in, verse 47 through 50, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, sat down, and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. Angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So repeatedly, Jesus tells us there are those who will appear to be Christians, who swim alongside. Yet at the time of judgment, those who produced no fruit, as we saw with the wheat, they will be cast into the fires. That's really concerning, Christians, because you are sitting and living alongside people who profess to be believers in Christ, yet they live lives that are inconsistent with the Word of God. They are not producing fruit. And we are scared, unfortunately, in this day and age, to say anything about it. We don't want to sound judgmental. We don't want to sound mean. We're told, well, judge not, right? Matthew chapter 7. Well, we've talked about that. Matthew chapter 7 says, don't judge hypocritically. You got to judge righteously. And it is the same New Testament that says, look, there's going to be things like false teachers coming along, and you can examine their fruit. You can examine them against what the Word of God says, and you'll know them to be false teachers. Well, if Christ has told us that there are, in fact, false believers, false professing Christians, the same thing can apply. We can examine the fruit. We can look at them in light of the fact that we ourselves are sinners, and we are saved by a great Savior. And that has caused a regeneration in our lives that has produced fruit. We can then look at someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and go, there's something that's not right here. There's something about the way things that you're saying, things that you're doing, that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Now, can I declare without any question that this person is saved or unsaved? I'd say quite cautiously, no. I mean, there are some folks, I think, you know, you can look at, say, a Benny Hinn, who is a prosperity preacher who preaches nothing but heresy and then slides in something that sounds genuinely Christian, and we could go, this man's not saved, because he so contorts the Word of God that it resembles nothing about what's being taught in Scripture. So I think there are sometimes we can say, yeah, this guy's a heretic, and what he's teaching is absolutely condemnable. There's no way he could be a Christian. But at the same time, when we're dealing with people who aren't quite so obviously the false teacher, but they come along and they profess a gospel that is inconsistent with Scripture, when they profess that it's okay to live a life of sin, and you know, we're all under grace, so it doesn't matter what I do or what I say, I think that is when we can start saying, look, that's not what God's Word says. And there are places where we can discuss that and point them to in Scripture. A book for this is the book of James, for example, where James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, what we're reading here, and I know I stopped in mid-sentence, but I think that kind of captures the point. A lot of folks, especially the cults, will try to say, see, this means you have to work, it has to be faith plus works. It's simply not true. That's not what this passage says, because the following sentence says that in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. See, Abraham's faith produced works. He had a faith that was so genuine that he was willing to sacrifice his only son because he knew that God would raise him up. That was Abraham's belief. that God would raise him up because that son was the child of promise. So it produced genuine works. And so his faith could be judged by his works. So God's word tells us we can look to works. We can look to what you're doing and saying and professing and say that particular individual has genuine faith. Okay? We look at the book of 1 John, which I referenced earlier. And he talks about numerous tests throughout the scriptures and talks about how we live can be a scale of sorts about our faith. Chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin," referring to Jesus. "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." So we're not talking about the fact that we sin in general, because he also says in this book that he who denies sinning is a liar. Okay, we as Christians, we're going to stumble and falter in our sin, in our flesh, and we're going to sin. But what does he say? He who keeps on sinning, in other words, makes a life of sin, continues to practice sin. He also states that, you know, he who hates his brother but claims to follow Christ is a liar. Why? Because how can we hate someone, have a intense anger towards someone where we actually hate them and hate the fact that they still exist? How can we hate a creation of God when we ourselves are deserving of condemnation? We should be willing to forgive a person who has done some sort of sin against us. We can't. It is inconsistent to claim to live as a Christian yet hate someone, because Christ died for the sins of many. And if that person is someone who is in sin, our desire should be not to hate them, but to love them enough to lead them to Christ. So how can we hate someone yet claim to love God? The reason these things are so important, and that's just taking us through a very brief surface examination of some scripture that points to the fact that we can look to a person's actions and behaviors and determine, is this person showing fruit? If you've ever done any kind of street ministry, for example, if you've ever been active in evangelism, you've probably encountered someone who said, you know, "I'm a Christian, but what you're doing is not right. I'm a Christian, but you shouldn't be judging people. I'm a Christian, but you know, everybody has their own path to God." You've probably encountered people like this. Now, does that necessarily mean that that individual in and of themselves not a Christian? No, but it reveals something. They don't appreciate what the Word of God says, because we are commanded to go and make disciples. We're commanded to share the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel, it is the law of God convicting the heart of the sinner and leading them to Christ, who bestows his grace upon them through repentance and faith. So if a person so despises the Word of God that they would not want to share the truth with someone, what does that say about the condition of their heart? Now, that in and of itself can't reveal whether a person is a Christian or not. Please don't understand me to say that. But it is an indicator there's a problem. And as we engage this person in conversation, we might begin to notice some different things. We start to notice that, for example, this person doesn't see a problem with going out and partying on the weekends and getting intoxicated, or maybe they don't have a problem with seeing people using drugs, or perhaps, as is so much of our culture lately, they don't have a problem with sexual immorality. They see sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend as not a big deal. They don't think that homosexuality is a problem, or transgenderism or bisexuality or any of these other issues as being sinful. Now we're starting to see a bigger picture of this person. Perhaps you go to church with someone, maybe it's a friend or a loved one, and they show up at church every week. They occasionally read their Bibles, but they're living in such a way that there doesn't seem to be anything that's indicative that the Word is affecting their lives. In fact, what they might get upset about is if someone points out to them that the way they're living is wrong. You know, maybe they're, you know, maybe they're living with a person who's not their spouse. Perhaps they don't have a problem cheating on their taxes, or they don't, you know, see the need to give a full day's work yet report it. I mean, these are obvious signs. I'm trying to be a little bit obvious here, but I want to kind of jar your thinking. Because if an individual is willing to do these things in contradiction to what Scripture commands, what are we looking at? Well, we're looking at a lack of fruit. You know, if a person lacks love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, yet they manifest the works of the flesh, you know, brokenness, or not brokenness, but drunkenness, willingness to argue and fight, a willingness to indulge the flesh, and they don't see a problem with it. We've got a huge issue here, because if the Word of God says we are created new, we are a new man and the old man has passed away, we are no longer in bondage to the flesh, but we are now bound to Christ. If we have a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, as we once did, then as James says, our professed faith will show a consistency in our works. But today, we want to give anybody assurance who simply says, I raised my hand in VBS, or I've walked the aisle at church, so I am a Christian, and I've been saved 4, 5, 6 times, and you can't tell me I'm not a Christian. But if the Word of God says that a Christian manifests certain life-changing behavior, and it is in concert with the way God says a person should live as a new creation in Christ, because we have a new set of desires and a new heart, but we're not living that way, that's a problem. And now, my concern for this person should not be whether or not this individual is going to like me when I'm done talking to them. It's going to be, if this person is on the broad path, they're headed to hell. And I should care more about their final state than my relationship with them. Now, let me qualify this. I'm not tasked by God to go out and be his false convert identifying supervisor. That's not my job. But as he puts people in my life, and I encounter them, and I see the inconsistencies in their lives, I should be like Paul, who says, you know, you go out and you see a brother in sin. If you rescue them from that, you're doing them such a great service. You should hate sin so much that you're willing to rescue them from the fire, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. I may have just butchered that. I apologize. But the point being, I care so much about their souls that I'm willing to dive in and rescue them from their sin and lead them to Christ, because I don't want them to go to hell. And we have a great many people today who just simply are too afraid to take what God's Word says about who's on the right path, who's on the narrow path, who's on the broad path, and put it into application. We don't want to risk our relationships. Folks, I want to encourage you, go to the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God and see if what I've said is true. Don't take American evangelicalism's traditions and just apply it, but apply the Word of God, because you may yet be the person God uses to bring someone to salvation who's been a false convert all along. That's my word for this week. I hope it's beneficial to you, as I always say, and I hope to see you guys next week, and may God bless you, and may God keep you this week, and hope to talk to you all soon. God bless.